So with that, let's find your hymnal, brethren, and open them up to page number 65 for our first hymn. Lovely are thy dwellings, so please stand and take your hymnals and stand and open up to page number 65. Let's go to page number 70 for the next hymn. Page number 70. Thou art our God forever. Let's go for a third hymn, back to page number 67, and we'll do O Be Merciful to Me, 67. After which, Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our deacons, will come up for the closing prayer. Okay? Page 67. Opening prayer.
And answer me, for I am most ready.
my life, your servant save, for I put my trust in you. He is so cold to me, for to you I daily cry, for you are good, and you forgive those who call upon your name. When trouble comes, I call on you, for it's you who answers me. Among the gods, none is like you. You alone are God indeed. Neither are there any works like the wonders you perform. Nations you shall bow to you and shall glorify your name. Teach us your ways, O Lord, and I will follow your faith. Lead me to Him, loyal to you. With my words I praise your name. For your mercy is most great. From the grave you saved my life. Great is your love, eternal God. I shall glorify your name. Thank you, brethren. Now for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, glorious God, we again thank you for this wondrous privilege we have to come before your throne. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us here in Valley Springs and for the safety you've given us, and just pray that you continue keeping your angels around and protect us from harm's way. And Father, we pray that you'll help the equipment to work well today, the phone and the computer, that everything goes out well to the brethren. Father, we now thank you for this wonderful service that you've given us and for this message we're going to hear. We pray that you guide and direct our hearing and our listening, that we understand and glean what you want us to learn today, Father. We thank you for all this and place yourselves, ask us in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated, brethren. I see you beat me to it. Now it's time for the first message here in our church services in Valley Springs. And the first message this morning is going to be given by a guest from Los Angeles, California. His name is Dwayne Miller.
Greetings, everyone. Hoping everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath day and that the computer and telephone hookups are all going well. Fellow brethren, won't be long and we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles in Salt Lake City. We all look forward to being there, and those, of course, who cannot be there for whatever reason, you are not going to be very far from our prayers and our thoughts. And, of course, we will all, as many of us as possible, be together electronically as we come together through the telephone hookup and the computer hookup from the hall there in Salt Lake City. Given the fact that the spring and the fall holidays, picture time of planting and harvesting, what I want to do here today is to plant a spiritual garden. And the title of this message is Hints for a Garden of Successful Living. We're going to be planting 4 rows of peas, 4 rows of lettuce, next to this, 3 rows of squash, and then we'll complete our garden with 3 rows of turnips. Continuing on here as we go ahead and begin our planting. 4 rows of peas, patience, promptness, perceptiveness, and prayer. And peas are a good source of protein and of building muscle mass, and all of us as God's body need spiritual protein to strengthen our bodies as we draw close to God and to each other. And peas are primarily a spring planting, and most of the others that I'll be mentioning are biennial and can be planted and harvested either in the spring or the fall. For our first row of peas, patience. All of us, of course, need that in our lives as we work and deal with each other. And this is one thing that begins at home, those of us that have families and are married. There's those of us that are single and have nobody at home. This, of course, applies to those that we deal with outside of the home on a daily basis. And one thing as a husband is that I've found is there are times I don't have the patience that I need with my wife, and it seems like those that we have patience with the least are the ones that are closest to us, and this is something that all of us need and can improve upon. Next row of P's, promptness. This means to be true to our word if we're going to, if in telling somebody something, whether we're going to be somewhere at a certain time or going to accomplish something, that will be true to our word and do just exactly that. The next row of P's, perceptiveness. This is another word for spiritual discernment. I gave a message on this a little while back. Spiritual discernment, of course, means to be able to tell the difference between truth and error, right and wrong. And I'm not, of course, giving a scripture on each and every one of these. There simply isn't time for that, but I will be tying them together with a scripture at the end of each of these sections. And the next row of P's, prayer. We can tie this row of P's together with prayer. Turn to Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. So here, God's will is that we have these things, that we have patience and promptness, that we're true to our word, and have spiritual perception, and that we draw near to God and to prayer, which of course will draw us to each other. So here we have a definite and absolute promise for God, from God, that He will give us what we ask for in these areas. Going into our next section now, our four rows of lettuce, which is a biennial plant, either the spring or the fall. Lettuce is rich in vitamin A and B, vitamin A, of course, being good for the eyes. And spiritually, this ties in with our spiritual vision. And vitamin B is good for the joints. And, of course, love is God's love through His Spirit binds us together. And it's a type of vitamin B. This is the love that we have for one another, and God's Spirit in our lives energizing us, and is a type of spiritual vitamin B. So here we're with four rows of lettuce. Let us be faithful to God. You can jot down in your notes Hebrews 11, verse 6, which tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. We definitely need to be continuing, all of us, to draw closer and closer to God, believing that what He says in His Word will come to pass, the promises that He gives to each and every one of us for spiritual and physical protection and provision, especially for the very difficult times now ahead of us. Next row of lettuce, let us be true to our obligations. This is having to do with our priorities, having our priorities straight. Of course, our primary priorities, our relationship with God. This is key to our relationship with our mates and with everybody else around us in the church and in the world as well. Let us be true to our obligations. Next row of lettuce, let us love one another. Put down in your notes John 15, verse 12. This is a command of God. God wants us to be close to one another in love, having care for one another, this spiritual vitamin B that we need in our lives. Next row of lettuce. Let us be unselfish. This is another word of love. Another word or another way of describing love, having an unselfish attitude. Mr. Armstrong used to teach that, as he defined love, that love is an unselfish, outgoing concern for the one or the thing loved, away from the self, having care for others outside of ourselves and our own needs. So we can tie this together in Galatians 5, verses 22, verses 23, which describes God's way of give way of life. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And of course, the reason why there is no law against these things, because these are absolutes from God, from the very throne of God, for each and every single one of us, describing God's give way of life. Okay, next section. Next to this, we'll plant three rows of squash. Squash is another biannual plant, and is rich in potassium, and potassium is a cancer fighter. And the things I'll be describing in the rows of squash are a type of spiritual cancer that can be deadly to all of us, that we need to be aware of. First row of squash, gossip. Gossip is a form of spiritual assassination, hurting somebody's character, saying things that are not appropriate. And sometimes these things can be done inadvertently, accidentally, and sometimes, as we see in the world around us, people doing this all the time deliberately to exalt themselves and put others down. This of course, is not something that God wants to see among His people. Squash criticism. Criticism can cause division, saying things that we don't have all the facts, criticizing what somebody says. Sometimes this can happen. We disagree with something somebody says that is contrary to what we have believed or have thought. This is an indication that maybe we need to rethink what we have believed or what we have thought. Criticism can be one way to bring to attention that we need to change. Squash indifference. This is an attitude of carelessness, and describes, at least in part, the Laodicean attitude, being neither hot nor cold, or just carelessness of not caring less about anybody else, what anybody else says or thinks. Turn to Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, which describes this get way of life, this Laodicean spirit. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Something that is so distasteful to God that He has to vomit somebody out of His presence, out of His mouth. And it's not a very complimentary way of putting it, which gives us an idea of God's view on how He hates this attitude of Laodicea, of not being strong in the truth and having a spirit of love towards one another, and of being hot, and eliminating the coldness, the spiritual attitude of carelessness out of our lives. Now we can complete our garden with three rows of turnips. Turnips are another biannual plant. These three rows are turn up for church every Sabbath, turn up with a smile, and turn up with zeal and determination to learn. And of course, many of us are scattered. We're not all in a congregation as you are in Valley Springs, California. Yet we can all be together, as we will be at the feast, either electronically and, of course, in Salt Lake City. And this being looking forward to the Sabbath is the cause of having a smile on our face and of looking forward to what God has for us spiritually and the fellowship that God has provided online in the chat room and on the telephone for those who wish to use that. Third row of turnips, turn up with zeal and determination to learn and apply. This applies both every Sabbath and on all of God's holy days, and of course, applicable each and every one of these above of God's soon coming Feast of Tabernacles. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So we see here this Philadelphia spirit of drawing close to God, and being strong in the truth that He has given us, and we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and drinking in the spiritual food that is being prepared for us. So Philadelphia's spirit describing, you know, the giveaway of life. What I'd like to do in conclusion is to quote a Chinese proverb that I think sums this up very well. The author is unknown. If there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there's beauty in the character, there's harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. When there's order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Godspeed that great and that wonderful day that we'll be observing God's Feast of Tabernacles in Salt Lake City.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. That was excellent. We need reminders now and then, just like you gave us today. And we need these because it's real easy to slip into the world and start obeying Satan's laws instead of God's laws. So with that, let me get my slip here, and let's go to page number 69 for our next hymn. 69, after which will be the announcements. Oh, be merciful to me. Please take your hymnals and stand and go to page number 69. 69. 69, how long, eternal, high thou away. Boy, these glasses my eyes must be changing. I can't see anymore. So please take your hymnals and stand, brethren. Please. Thank you, brethren. And now for the announcements, we have another one of our deacons that are going to give the announcements, and that's Mr. Jerry Feast.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria from Stockton, California. I'm Jerry Fields from Jamestown, California. And our speaker today will be Mr. Billingsley from Valley Springs, California. good morning, brethren. Wherever you are, welcome to services here in Valley Springs. And like what was mentioned, we do have beautiful weather here. It's been a wonderful summer here in California, and I don't know why God has blessed us that way, and so much many other problems throughout the nation. I don't know, but we're enjoying it. We do have some prayer requests. Number one, continued prayers for Mr. Kevin Nash for a good outcome from a biopsy. And we have an email that was received yesterday concerning Kevin Nash from Mrs. Nash. And it says, Kevin had the mass removed this morning and everything looks good so far. We'll return to the office in a week for results. Hopefully everything looks positive. We'll keep you informed. Much love, Melissa and Kevin Nash. So, we're thinking about the Nashes and our prayers. And also another prayer request, again, from Mr. and Mrs. Godwin about their daughter, Debbie, who was in a car accident, I believe, right? Car accident, I think it was. And she's continuing to recover from serious car accidents. It's right in front of me. I didn't read far enough. So, keep her in your prayers. And another third request here is from Mr. and Mrs. Wolf. Mr. Wolf for his legs and Mrs. Wolf for recovering from a bad fall. So, you know, as we get older, we have to be careful and watch ourselves. And it's easy. We're not as agile as we used to be. So, and we, Mr. Billingsley and all of us on down, because we're not a young church. We've got a few young people. We're glad to have them. And speaking of young people, Krista does the announcements, puts them together, and I want to give her a thank you for the work she puts in on that. Also, there's some thank yous for your prayers. My wife and I thank you for the prayers she's had. Mr. and Mrs. Dickerson, she's here today. We have almost a full house today. And she's here. She's been gone for a while with a flu and a few other things. Yeah, Mr. Dickinson also. And I noticed last week, I think about 35 to 40% of the church here was anointed right here during services, plus all those that were missing. So we got to get ready and have anointed and be in good health for the feast, which is coming up pretty quick. So also for all those people that requested prayers that are throughout the country and scattered, thank you. They all, I'm sure, thankful for the prayers that we have for all of them when we keep them in our minds and thoughts. And God hears our prayers. Okay, here's a general announcement for services on trumpets, which is a little about 2 weeks away. We all are invited for lunch between services at Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley's house. That's on trumpets. Okay, that takes care of the announcements pretty much. We will have special music and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first we have special music by the Young Ambassadors, titled The World Today. So we'll have the special music and then the sermon, live sermon from our minister, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Mm-hmm. way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised. All the mountains and hills will be made low. From Zion waters will flow. Won't it be wonderful when the world tomorrow is called the world today? The desert blossom, the fields are green, laughter in every voice. All the mountains and hills will be made low, from Zion waters will flow. Won't it be wonderful when the world
Peter was figured it's time to close the service this way. You didn't hear me. Okay. Hello, everybody. Good to be back with you again. And by the grace of God, we're all here. I was thinking of that Psalm 90, where it says 70 or by reason of strength 80. And I was thinking the other day about how David was considered to be the at age 70, he died, and it was, you know, years, full of years in life. I think about that boy. Well, anyway, we attended a family reunion last Sunday and got to be with some of the, well, of course, we try to see our two sisters each week when we go to Stockton. Miss don't always make it, we try to. But there were others there, and a couple was there I hadn't seen in a long, long time. And one of the women, she has a dementia. Not bad, not real bad, but bad enough. And anyway, she, first time I'd seen her in a long, long time. And she kept telling me the smile on her face and laughing about how you used to come around and pull my hair. I don't remember ever doing that. Either my memory is failing me or she... I'm in her class. Anyway, she... I thought I'd just pacify her, not deny anything, you know. So anyway, it was fun talking to her. But and then one of my cousins I got to see there that on my mother's side, which is of the family, which is a family that has longevity, except for my mother and a younger brother. But he said he'll be 91 this next month or so, and he seems to be doing better than I'm doing. He and his wife were there, so anyway, it's always encouraging to see somebody older and they're still going. I'm thinking, well, maybe it might rub off on me a little bit, you know. Anyway, it's good to be there and to renew a fellowship. I hadn't seen her in a long, long time. I had seen her in Poots for Less about 5 years ago, and she was standing looking in another direction, and I knew who she was, and I walked up and kissed her on the cheek. I said, I guess you didn't expect a stranger to kiss. She said, it's been a long time. Didn't seem to shock her at all. Anyway, it was nice to be together again and see each other as we have. I had a call from Mr. Little, who is a local elder living in Australia. He's been going through a tough time, as I mentioned to you before. His wife died about over a year ago, and then he's gone through a terrible health problem. And anyway, he just wanted me to really express his appreciation to all of you for the card that you sent. It's very encouraging to him. And I think, of course, I walked alone for close to a year, and I know how lonely it can be. Not like he does, because at least I had my granddaughter and her husband living in a house with me, so I'd see them on their way to the kitchen back and that kind of thing. But otherwise, I didn't see a whole lot of them. But just the fact they were there, and he doesn't really have anybody. I think he has a son in England. So anyway, he still appreciates all of our prayers and concern for him. So anyway, it was nice to be able to chat with him. I had a call from Janet Lightfoot, and her eyes are doing better. In fact, she had a letter here. Let's see, here on the other side, a note. I pray for all to overcome and endure to the end. The eye doctor said I didn't need an operation. He'll check them again in 1 year. God's in charge, she said. Sincerely, Janet Lightfoot. So that's a nice note. And I had a call from Jerry Horton, and he's still not like he ought to be, but he sounded cheerful. In fact, there was no from me last night. Said it was raining in Dallas, so it was cooling things down. So he was really appreciative of that. But of course, he's pretty much restricted to a wheelchair, and he has a very good brother in Christ that's there for him, Bobby Adrian. And of course, he lives in a different part of Texas, but keeps in contact, and he's going to help Jerry to be able to go to the feast. So that's really great. It's good to see people like that, brothers in Christ. I think that was about all, except I have one other thing I wanted to talk about briefly. And as my pastor's comments, I've had, this is the second letter, I had a letter the other day saying that there was a space on the internet and couple of the words there that looked unprofessional. Well, then I have one here that from Mr. and Mrs. Whitmer, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Thank you for your pastor's comments and installments of your book. We noticed a number of blank spaces. Well, I'll tell you what happens. When you put it on the internet, it does some funny things. That's not the way it's sent to go on the internet. Once it's put on the internet, then there are some things that happen. And so I believe our webmaster, Mr. Mills, is going to be trying to watch that more carefully. I don't know how to get in there, and even if I did, I would mess things up because there were certain passwords, as I understand, you got to have to be able to work with it. I don't know the passwords. And he does. And so anyway, he indicated that he'd be trying to watch that a little more closely and maybe trying to make the corrections. I hope so. But anyway, I just wanted you to know why those things are happening, because they're not that way when they go out. Not maybe that they're letter perfect in every way when they go out, because we do go over it and check it as best we can and all that. And so, but the problems develop when they go on the Internet. So maybe if Mr. and Mrs. Whitmer are listening, that they'll understand, as well as another man who had written to me about that. So they're always a promise to work with, you know, in our day and age, and realizing that none of us are perfect, and certainly I'm not, but we have to remember, and I do, and I've brought up this example before, in the real early years, back in the 50s, one of the ministers was pastoring a church in Texas, and one of our faculty members taught English, and as I understand, he was a genius in English. He knew it backwards and forwards, the punctuation, the rules, and everything. And so anyway, he to the summer, when the faculty members were on their own, he attended church with this minister, and then he was criticizing the minister for some of the words that he mispronounced. And Mr. Armstrong made the comment, if he would listen more carefully to what is being said instead of how it's said, he would be better off. And so we hope that people will take us that way off and say about our talent shows or whatever we might have with our brethren, they're not perfect, but on the other, we don't expect perfection with our own family, and therefore we don't criticize them. Now, if it's somebody else up there that's not of us, well, then we're quick to see what's wrong. But with the people in the church, well, we have that brotherly love for them, and so we don't focus on those particular things. But I do appreciate it when people do point out things here or there that I can correct, and because I do want to do have everything right as best as I can. Well, we heard some of that here about the Feast of Tabernacles, and soon, and very soon, the good Lord blessing us, we'll all be leaving, and I suppose all of you are beginning to make preparation and getting everything ready, your automobiles in shape, and as well as trying to keep your own health the way that it should be in order to be able to go. And you have to realize it's going to be cooler there in Utah. So anyway, it'd be good to take along a little heavier coat, maybe even a top coat. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. Anyway, it'll be a little bit different than what we've experienced in Tucson with the hot weather. And so again, you go from one to the other, it's easy to catch a cold or the flu. So we need to be careful even there and try to, if you can, to get a little exercise of the feast, as well as to vary your meals and that kind of thing, so that you're not eating a heavy steak with every thick steak with every meal, but trying to connect it with other things, fish and whatever, maybe chicken or whatever else here or there, to kind of balance us out to keep them coming down sick. Earlier years, I go into the feast in Big Sandy and from Pasadena. I think virtually every year I came down with a flu. A real bad cold and a flu. And usually it was often, well, some one or time or two, it was during the feast. And another time was right after the feast. And so I was in a hotel room, the window air conditioning, and it was blowing in a real cold, and I guess it affected me, and I came up with the flu. And so those things are not pleasant by any means, as all of you know. So it's great to try to be in good health and try to stay that way as much as we possibly can, because we do want to observe God's feast in a healthy way so that we can be there for every service. But God's feast is called a feast of love. I want to talk to you about that today. My subject is God's feast, plural, of love. Thou save peace, for all of his holy days are feast. And we'll find that out a little later on. But in particular, making reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a feast observance of eight full days to prove our love for God in worship of him and having a loving relationship with brethren of like faith and beliefs. All of us are looking forward to what we find in Scripture, and I'll go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Eternal is coming. Now, brethren, if we are continuing to observe the news, if we continue to see all the news articles and the bad ones keep coming, and I just have a whole bunch of them, as I know Mr. Mignola does, and others of us, he talked quite a little bit last night about what's taking place in the Middle East and Jerusalem, and which Ms. Armstrong has told us, always keep your eyes focused there. And when we consider all these things that are coming down, we know that that day of the Eternal is not all that far away. There are a few things that are going to happen yet. Yes, there are. But they're all going to tie in together at just the right time, according to God's timetable. So we know it's not too far away. It's very, very close now. It will be a very long time, awaited time, for the true and faithful people, the begotten children of God, our Father, soon to be born again into God's family, made possible by Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, and keep your finger here in Zechariah 14, for we'll come back to it. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the families of the earth, all beginning with a particular individual, spread out from there like Esau and like Jacob, and with all the others. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will be in great mourning. Time of sorrow. Not understanding where or what's happening. Especially so when they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. Not coming like he did before, like a meek little lamb, but coming with power, great, awesome power, and great glory. And he would send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four directions, and all points in between, from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of the heaven to the other. That's what the day of the Lord is going to bring about. And again, it's not all that far away. And this is what we continue to have our minds refreshed with by attending God's Feast of Tabernacles, attending his holy days, having our minds refreshed under this time. And back to Zechariah 14, verse 5. Zechariah 14, verse 5. Thus the Eternal my God will come, and all the saints with him. We know there are going to be 144,000. We know that from Revelation, the 14th chapter. We know that. And all the saints with him. And we pray, and God will continue to grace us, keeping us faithful in every way, so it will be numbered among them. And Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. He'll be king over all the earth. To Mary, the angel Gabriel said in reference to the Messiah. So please keep your finger here in Zechariah. Back to Luke, the first chapter, verses 32 and 33. He, speaking of the Messiah, will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. That's Luke, the first chapter, verses 32 and 33. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end, like the little mustard seed that grows into a great big tree that covers the earth. One of the parables he replied in Matthew, the 13th chapter, which I'm not going to turn. We're just making reference to it. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Back to Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Eternal is one. There will be no more Baal. No more Baals. No more false ministers. No more false churches. They will all be brought to an end. That day it shall be. The Eternal is one. And his name one. And verses 10 and 11 of Zechariah. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited. So there's going to be quite a change, as Isaiah the second chapter tells us. Going to be quite a change in the topographical service. Topographical surface of the earth in that time, because there's going to be a gigantic earthquake that's going to shake virtually the whole earth, but especially in that area, and it's going to cause a great change to be made. So Mount Zion, which is presently the lowest and is even being farmed today, is going to be raised to be the top of the mountain, and that's where Christ will establish his throne, his rule in the city of David. And verse 11, the people shall dwell in it. The human beings, the physical human beings living over in that world and being born into it. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. No, not complete destruction. There will be a war within the millennium. God doesn't show specifically, but probably within maybe the first 100 years, but it won't bring about utter destruction, and there'll be no more until after the millennium is over and Satan is loosed and brings together the Asiatics to bring down against Jerusalem, and that will be the war that will end all wars. No longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Who are you thinking? I want to go back to Zechariah, the 8th chapter. Give us a little bit of a picture here. I didn't have this in my notes. Verse, again, the word of the Eternal Host came to me, saying, thus says the Eternal Host, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Eternal, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain, the nation, in that sense, of the Eternal of Hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, old men and old women. So people will live over into that world, even up to older age, and perhaps maybe somewhat like the great white throne judgment period of time, where they'll possibly be given up to 100 years of life. Bible doesn't say, but there's that possibility based on what is said there in about the great white throne resurrection in Isaiah 65. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. No, there won't be any problems. Won't have to worry about anybody creating any problems for them in any way whatsoever. Thus says the Eternal Host, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, it will also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Eternal God, yes. You know what, I will save my people from the land of the east, from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Now keep your, let's see, oh yes, you can kind of keep your finger. We'll come back to Zechariah shortly. Malachi, the first chapter, verse 11, tells us also, far from the rising of the sun east, even to its going down west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Malachi, of course, is right on the next page from Zechariah 14. I want to make reference to Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19. Just kind of going back and forth a little bit here and there. There's a whole lot of scriptures. Essentially, I'm giving a sermon that you will probably hear a lot of this and during the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's always good to refresh our minds because scriptures are often used in a little different context and add meaning to the particular sermons that are given at that time. Isaiah 66, which should be about the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19. Let's see, do we go there? Oh, yeah. Okay, here we go. For I know their works, talking about the people and the abominations that they commit, in verse 17. I know their works, and their thought it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues or languages, and they shall come and see my glory. Yes, be able to come and see God's glory. I will set a sign among them, and that sign is going to be God's changed, born-again people. And those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And coming back a few pages to Isaiah 60. Picking up with verse 1, arise, shine, for your glory has come, speaking about Jerusalem, but also speaking about God's people who will be resurrected from the grave and changed. And the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Eternal will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60, verse 12, I guess. And for the nations and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. So how and when will they see God's glory other than seeing Him come back to this earth? They will see it when they come to worship Jesus Christ and remain in worship for 8 full days during the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as other times, but particularly so the full 8 days. In Zechariah 14, verses 16-19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year, each year in succession, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's how it will begin. And when all people, of course, there will be still be several million people left, but God's going to first deal with the Israelites and then later the Gentiles. So specifically right now, it'll be dealing with the Israelites, of course, and Egypt to a degree, and other nations that came there. So there'll be still those who'll be commanded to come up. But in any case, the headquarters in Jerusalem will be outgrown. And in fact, it will be outgrown from the very beginning. But if you're speaking in particular about Jerusalem per se, it's a whole lot like it was in Big Sandy, Texas. And in those 1950s, that was the only place we had to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. But we grew to the point that we had to find another place. And so it will be. It was 1960, we went to Squaw Valley, I believe it was. We just had really outgrown that area. And we continued to grow to where other places had to be sought and for people to attend, not only throughout the United States, but different places around the world for the observance of peace. And so it will it be in that particular time. But even so, the primary leaders of nations will still be commanded to come up and present themselves before Jesus Christ. So it'll be not only for the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, but for all of the holy days of God, including the Passover service. Back in Leviticus 23, God tells us these days are not just any days, but these days are God's days. Leviticus 23. Back here. And picking up here with, well, yes, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the eternal which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now there will be all of us, undoubtedly we'll be going to all those feast sites that will be developed during that time, and we will be preaching this to those people who will, this will be completely unknown, unfamiliar, and strange to them just as they are today. You speak to people about the days of unleavened bread today, and I look at you with a big question mark in their mind. They don't know what you're talking about. Or any, really, any of the other festivals. Even the Sardis Church continually put down Mr. Armstrong because they felt like, and they believed that the holy days were not to be observed. If you can believe that, but that's what they did believe. The feast of the eternal which you shall proclaim, which we will proclaim to those nations, to be holy convocations, meaning commanded assemblies. Not if you want to, not if it's convenient, but you are. They will be commanded to be there, just as we are today. God's the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't compromise with his laws. He doesn't compromise. Then he speaks, first of all, about the Passover. Then you come to verse 4. These are the feast of the eternal holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. That's what we're doing now. First we come up with the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Passover, Lord's Passover. So this is a commanded convocation for the people who are truly converted, who have baptized, and have received God's Holy Spirit. And so it tells us when that is to be done. And coming on down to verse 9, let me see, verse skipping over now to verse 37. Come down here to it. These are the feasts of the eternal which you shall proclaim to to be holy convocations. Again, commended assembly. To offer an offering made by fire to the eternal. And sometimes it's as though this is not literal today. And spiritually speaking, sometimes it is. And from the point of view of it takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes a real dedication. And all to be able to set aside your second tithe to be able to go. And to be able to be there. And then verse 38, besides the Sabbath of the eternal, besides your gifts, besides your free will offerings, which you give to the eternal. Also on the 50th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the eternal. For 7 days, on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So I include the 8 days, but technically the 7 days are the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last great day, the eighth, that is a separate one, but yet is connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. And God tells us how we're to do that. You shall take for yourselves the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees. And, of course, we know we can't do that today. We've stripped the trees around and then be arrested and put in jail, and then we wouldn't be able to go to the feast. The boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the eternal, your God, for your 7 days. So we stay in temporary booths, temporary housing. You shall keep it as a feast of the eternal for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. It doesn't change. I don't know how people can reason around that, including this 7 day church of God. I don't know how they can reason about that. You shall celebrate in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths or temporary housing. For 7 days, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, and in actuality, all who are truly converted, whether Israelite or Gentile. Because we all come to be Israel, whether we are native Israelis or we are grafted in by repentance and conversion. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God. And so they are to go to the place God chooses to place his name. It is a place where his presence will be to experience in type what that new world will be like. What that new world will be like. And this, as I gave in a sermon here recently, this cannot be fully experienced in any other way, whether it's on the internet. And a lot of people, I know like they did in Pasadena, they rather than go to services, which was just real close, they would choose to stay in their homes and listen to services on the internet. Well, God's presence is there in the service. God's presence will be at the Feast of Tabernacles, in the place that he chooses to place his name, as Scripture tells us. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering, gathering his people together now at his chosen site to prepare for this coming time, and also when he returns to gather his people unto himself to be born in his family and become his bride. This speaks of a physical harvest, but it also connects with the spiritual harvest of human beings. In the place where we will be preparing to become the bride of Jesus Christ. A bride is to love her bridegroom more than anyone else. In Matthew 22, some of the same scriptures went back over that I used last time, but in the context it's necessary to do it. Matthew 22 and verse 34, and when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, one law above all the others. In other words, the other one perhaps isn't rather insignificant in comparison to the great commandment. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He is our bridegroom. And we are to love him with all of our heart. Just as on the physical realm, two people who really love each other and are getting married, they are to love each other that much. I'm reminded years ago of a young woman who worked for me as a secretary there at the college in the 50s. And she was engaged to one of the students who had graduated. Was in work. In fact, he was a minister then. And she went to Mr. Armstrong and she asked him, "Mr. Armstrong, I'm not sure whether I really love him or not." And Mr. Armstrong asked her, "Well, when you're away from him, is he just in your mind all the time? Is he just, are you just thinking about him all the time and wanting to be together with him and so on?" She said, "No." She said, "Well, you don't love him. You don't love him." Well, you see, if we really love our bridegroom, he's in our mind all the time. He really is, or should be. Thinking about him, our Father, Jesus Christ, praying, pray always, as the Apostle Paul said, or Peter. Then Christ follows up in Luke, the 14th chapter. He really spells it out. He really spells it out in Luke, the 14th chapter. We find here in verse 25, and great multitudes went with him. This was his final journey to Jerusalem. Then he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me, if anyone wants to belong to me, and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now it really spells it out, doesn't it? In other words, to love his own life also means, in other words, putting your desires above what God wants with us. Now, Jesus said this. I'm going to go on with this, but I want to back up to verse 15. Because what Christ is saying here is in contrast to what he had said in the previous scriptures. Picking up with verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, the marriage supper. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" This is what God is telling all of us today. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And still another said, "I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, "Go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in those, the poor, the husband, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind," not speaking of us, 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, the bottom of the barrel. Well, anyway, Jesus said in verse 24, I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper, because they put other things in front of what God, what they were supposed to be doing. I know that in the earlier years, when we were all together, I would have people who would stay home because they had a relative to come, and it felt like, well, I've got to be staying there with them. Well, then you're disobeying the command of God. You know, there's always a way to deal with those things. You pray about it, ask God to bless you and grace you with grace and favor. And I remember that my older brother came to visit me in Pasadena, and this time, and I told him, I said, well, look, we got to go to church, and you can do whatever you want to, and then we'll come back later on, and we'll be here for you. And so they understood. Well, he paid me back later on. I visited him in Sacramento. He said, well, we got to go to church today. So he belonged to the Baptist church, I think, at the time. So anyway. But there's a way to deal with those things and deal with it tactfully. And just pray about it first and ask God for that grace and favor you need. And then God will bless you. But I've seen those things happen, and often I felt badly because those people, they felt like that was more important to them than it was with God. But that isn't what God tells us here. Now we come back to what he continued to say here. And whoever does not bear his stake, verse 27, in other words, what you may have to suffer as a result of obeying God. Now, I had a lady to write to me the other day, and she wrote to me about a family reunion that's taking place today. And she asked about going or whatever, and then after my writing back to her, and I told her she should be listening to this service. She said, well, I forgot how many miles there and how many miles back. And no way, I'm not going. They can say whatever they want to about me. I'm not going. This church service is more important to her. And I know God blessed her, and God loves her very dearly. And she will deal with it in the right way, and asking God for the grace and favor in the eyes of the people, so that at least they may not agree with her, but at least they'll understand why. And you can't expect people to agree with you in this day and age because they're blinded. They don't understand. But the time is coming when they will, and then they'll thank God and thank you for being faithful. Because if you're not there, then they're going to grieve. They're going to grieve greatly because you blew it. And then he goes on to speak about here the fact that even whatever we have, verse 33, so likewise whosoever he does not forsake all that he has in order to obey God cannot be my disciple. And there are the people who put their riches and their wealth above. There are the people in previous years who had fabulous income, so instead of saving their second tithe, well, then they were just taking out whatever they need to go to the feast. Well, that's not obeying God. God says you save your second tithe. Well, that would have been a lot of money. And they didn't want to turn loose of a lot of money. Well, you see, by turning loose of, like a man in San Diego years ago, what was it? That was back when money was money, back in 1961 or so. I think he turned in $3,000, whatever. That made it possible for us to pave the way for everybody to go to the feast in San Diego. You see, he obeyed God. People have a hard time. Riches, wealth, it's hard for people to turn loose and realize that by obeying God, then you're going to be blessed because of it. So he tells us, there, verse 34, salt is good, likening us to salt, with the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, the real desire and the love that you have for God and the willingness and step forwardness and all that to obey him, then how is it going to be reseasoned? How is it going to be seasoned again? It's somewhat like the doctor told me about the need of exercising. He said, because if you don't, it's hard to come back again. It's hard to get. And I see that. I see that. I can't do the things I used to do. I know we're doing a little bit, and I pay a price. So we have to work with what we've got, and yet try to stay within the boundary lines, but you still work. I have a sister that, as the other sister said to me, that she broke her hip because she just let sit around too much. She let her muscle get so soft, she stepped outside and fell and broke her hip and had to have a replacement. So God said, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dung, but being throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus Christ always attended the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as all the other holy days. Otherwise, he would have sinned by not doing so. Now, some people might have a question regarding John, the 7th chapter. And I'll just touch on that. I don't want to run out of time here before I get through. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, verse 1, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, he had to be careful because he had to do what he could do and yet to be able to fulfill what he had to fulfill in regard to the crucifixion and all of his death. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was the hand is called the Jews because they were the only ones observing it at that time. But it's God's feast, as we've already read. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself. Go out and show yourself. They didn't understand either, but they came to understand because one of the books we're reading from, Jude, was probably one of them, and James was another, and they were both brothers of Christ. But they came to be converted. Then they understood. For even his brothers did not believe in him, that is, at that point, but they came to believe. Then Jesus said to him, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, that is, the world, when they were still of it, because I testify of it that his works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Some people think, oh, is that scripture? Well, hey, he's only going to go up about the middle of the feast. No. No. That's not the case. So when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. That is, he didn't go up early. He went up more or less at the last moment to go. He went up before the feast actually began, and he obscured himself so that he wasn't really seen, noticed by the people. But about the middle of the feast, then he chose to reveal himself, and he went into the temple and he taught. So I just wanted to try to touch on that briefly. Okay, now, the feast is to be observed in the place that God chooses, and I've made a reference to that, but we'll go back to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Okay, Deuteronomy 16, and we're going to pick up here with verses 1 and 2. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the eternal year of God, for his eternal brought you out of Egypt. And therefore you should sacrifice the Passover of the eternal year of God from the flock, the herd, you notice, in the place and the land in the place where the eternal chooses to place his name. Now you find that true in all the other holy days as well. In verse 8, you shall count 7 weeks. In verse 10, you shall keep the feast of weeks to the eternal your God. In verse 11, you shall rejoice before the eternal your God, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and so on. At the place where the eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. Then you come down to verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. In verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast. In 15, 7 days, you shall keep a sacred feast to the eternal your God in the place which the eternal God chooses, because the eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before you. In other words, if there's a choice, and the whole family can't go because of lack of finances or it's illness or whatever, God said, all your males shall appear. In that case, the male is to go. Otherwise, though, God says, the whole family is to go. Before the eternal your God in the place which he chooses at all 3 festival times. They shall not appear before the eternal empty. So God's feast days, as you find in Jude the 12th verse, God's feast days are referred to as love feast. Love feast. Jesus Christ pours out a spirit of love on those who come before him to worship him. His church is a glorious church, as you find in Ephesians 5. Let's make reference. Verse 27, a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. And even Peter makes reference to those who do not belong, and we've had people every year with us who prove to not belong with us. 2 Peter 2, verse 13, while they feast with you. And you have an example of that at the Passover in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 21, of people who are using it as a time to feast instead of observing the Passover in a way they were supposed to. So what is a love feast? A love feast is a fellowship of love for God and for his people. Turning to the 1 John, I need to get back here pretty soon. Here we go. And we're going to pick up here with 1 John, the first verse to verse 4 to begin with. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of God, the life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as a critical commentary points out, the object in writing this message, if we would have fellowship with him, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. But it is a fellowship, as we find here. Going on in verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, he's truth, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, in the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, notice this, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sin, because we all do. Sometimes we offend each other not intentionally, we hurt each other not intentionally, and as always, God shows us how we're to repair that relationship. And God says, if we say, well, we don't sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us. This is the foundation of a true Christian. 1 John 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, or not, that's verse 20. We'll come back to verse 19. Yes, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. This is the foundation of a true Christian. And moving forward, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we ask ourselves, do we love each other? Is there somebody you're having difficulty in loving? Well, then you need to go and pray and ask God in heaven above to help you, because really, we can look at other people and we can see their problems, but we don't always see our own. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said we're to take out the block out of our own eyes before we try to get a splinter out of somebody else's. It's so easy, as Mr. Miller mentioned, to see a problem with somebody. And it's not good. It's not good to speak critically of somebody to somebody else. And it's like a minister said years ago. I had a split sermon with him in Oklahoma City. And that years ago, I was visiting there. And he said, anytime you tell me something about somebody, you know, when I see him, the first thing I'm going to think is what you said about him. In other words, I'll be scrutinizing him from that point of view. So it's not good. Now, the people who are brought to repentance and conversion that already have faults right now, maybe, they're on drugs, or maybe they have some terrible problem, maybe they are drunkards or whatever else. When God brings them to repentance and conversion, they're not going to be that way anymore. And we don't want to see them in that light. But I know that people have a way of judging people. Like I had a woman in San Diego church many years ago. She had been a prostitute. I didn't dare tell her, let that be known to anybody, because then they would have been judging her from that point of view. I didn't judge her, because she had repented. She had repented of her sins. Now, none of us have any room for righteousness other than what God places within us. Like my cousin said, he used to go around and just pull my hair all the time. No, I didn't. Probably did worse things, though. And did. Now we have to try to uphold it. That's why Jesus said, you got a problem with your brother, you go to him privately. You talk about it with him. And leave it there and forgive from the heart. He says further, 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, God is love. He is love. Love emanates from him. It comes from him. It flows from him. It flows into us, and it flows back to him. And you should be praying every day and asking God in heaven above to bless us to that end, that with His Holy Spirit of love, shedding about His love throughout our hearts by His Holy Spirit. God is love, and then we're going to become love too if we yield ourselves to God and we'll practice all those areas of love that we're supposed to be doing. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. For this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love the children of God, we love God and we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. And in this book, in the following letter, John makes known how we are to love the children of God. And it's a good book just to go through and read it, because John is known as the apostle of love. He's known to be that kind of a man. And Jesus had great fondness for John, as John did for him. Just reading a little bit more here in 1 John. Let's see. I'm just picking up here about and chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for us. He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how far reaching brotherhood really goes with God. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, closing all compassion, how does the love of God abide in him? God's love reaches out. So my little children, let us not love in word, that is, alone, or in what we say, but in deed and in truth. I couldn't help but be, and I know that all of you would be doing the same thing, I guess, but when I think of what Jerry Horton told me on the phone, how Bobby Adrian is going all out to help Jerry, wheelchair and everything else, to be able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. I thought, man, Peggy and I were talking about that. That's real brotherhood. That's real loving brotherhood. And I admire them. And to find that kind of relationship that is there. And I'm speaking of that because that's closer to me. There'd be other examples you could tell me about yourself or others, and it'd add up to the same thing, but at least that's one I know about. And so, and by this we know, verse 19, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us sometime because of doing something we ought not do, and we have for conscience, and we have to find where we have to get right again with God, and God is faithful and just to forgive us, as we read in the first chapter. But God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows that we're sorry. He knows that we want to be like he is, and he's there for us. So, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we put it behind us through repentance. We have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask then, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. Now, maybe it won't come immediately. Sometimes it does. But it's going to come if we obey God and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Love one another as he gave his commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And this we know, that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. In verse 6 of chapter 4, we know how then we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born or begotten of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrificial offering for us. He took the penalty that we deserved upon himself. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're to show that love. And our brotherhood, to be there for the God's feast, to be there for the services, and to watch ourselves and what we do And through that time, as I mentioned to you last time, there were people in the past who chose to go to Reno and other places for floor shows and whatever else. You don't do that. You see, God, He's there in the place He has chosen to be there. You go outside, then you don't know that God is going to be with you. You need to have some fear, not to love the world, not to have any part of it, as you find in the in 1 John here, the second chapter. It is a matter that we love God more than we love anybody else. We have to. We don't belong to Him. Yes, we know in verse 19 of the 5th chapter, we know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's what you're going to find out there in the world. And I'll tell you, the world has come to be very, very bad. Perhaps some of you saw the article as I did. It was in a record. I didn't see it at first. My wife brought it to me. San Francisco. It's an open city. They do anything and everything there. They have now naked people who go into restaurants. They're requiring them to at least have something under them when they sit down on the seats. Can you imagine that? Yeah, the article. I've got it there now. Like I said, it's an open city. Do anything you want to in San Francisco. It's a sick, sick world. And it's soon going to come to an end. And the Feast of Tabernacles is designed to teach us there's a better world coming. We've got to get that big picture in our mind. We've got to be preparing for it. And this is one of the reasons for this sermon today, to help us begin to prepare for it, to get these things in our minds, in our hearts, and to know that we do belong to God, that we do want to be with Him, and we're going to try real hard. And if we do make a mistake, we're going to get up and keep on going. The feast should enable each one of us to get the big picture in our mind. In spite of the fact that there are real tough and trying times ahead of us, that to keep that big picture there, to survive those, we must cling to God in love while obeying Him in all areas of life. So attending God's feast is a way of beginning to develop the strength needed to meet and to overcome those trials. So again, Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Eternal is coming. It's coming, and it's very, very close. We don't have a whole lot of time left, and we need to be doing all that we can to prepare for that. We want to be numbered among the saints that will be gathered together with Him, as Zechariah, the 14th chapter, also tells us. I pray that all of us will. And begin to make a real difference in our lives and try to move forward in doing what we should do. The last scripture I'll read is Jude 20 and verse 21. Jude verses 20 and 21. No chapters, it's just one. You might say chapter. So, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Yes, we can have faith in observing the feast and all God's holy days. Knowing that God is there, we're going there to worship Him, to live that His way of life, loving our brothers and our sisters, having that kind of a fellowship, praying in the Holy Spirit, yes, believing prayer. When we pray, to believe that God is going to bless us, He's going to answer our prayers. Keep yourselves in the love of God, that is God's love, that is the assurance of it based on His Word, His promises. The love of God to you, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Someone said that Anne Vesuvius, who is no longer with us, had written a passage, and I guess that her grandson had passed on. We'll all be saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And I could add to that, an enduring out of the end. So the Feast of Tabernacles is designed to teach us those lessons.
Thank you, Mr. B. Very good sermon. Okay, brethren. Let's see, where am I here? Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals, turn to page 75, or stand and take your hymnals and turn to page 75 for our last hymn today, which is Holy Mighty Majesty. And after this, the closing prayer will be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen. Oh, excuse me, it's 74, huh? Did I give you the wrong number? Yeah, 74, I'm sorry. Not 75. Sing praises and rejoice. Stand for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, on our journey through life, you've guided us and kept us on the right path. We continue to ask you to guide that our direction. Father, many of your people are still sick. We ask you to be with each and every one of them. We ask a special prayer and a blessing so that they regain their health and happiness in time for the feast. We have received two powerful messages today, Father, and we thank you for the knowledge and for the 2 men that delivered them. In closing, Father, we thank you for bringing us here, first of all, and then we ask that you return us back to our homes or wherever we're going, safe and healthy. Bring us back here next week. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. We've asked many, many times. We ask always. Father, we ask now through Jesus Christ, and we close this service. Amen.
Amen.